dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Those of you who are accustomed to sit in good Missouri Synod fashion in the back of the chapel may have noticed something rather peculiar when we pray the morning suffrages together out of the Lutheran hymnal. It's that verse that we get to right after the creed in the morning suffrages, which in the older versions of the hymnal, kept back in the back of the chapel, it reads, "Unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer present thee." Now, unless you've had an expert on the King's English, like Professor Rothschild explained that to you, that has to sound rather peculiar, to say nothing of causing something of a glitch with everybody else who is reading from more modern translations. The problem, of course, is that the word "prevent" has changed meaning since the day of King James. Now it means something like to put off or put away. But back then, the word was tied a little bit closer to its Latin root and meant to come before. And so when we say the morning suffrages, what we mean to say is what the more recent editions say. Namely, "Unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer come before thee." Now, all this stuff might seem rather academic, the worst possible sense of the word, were it not for the fact that these two meanings of "prevent" show a startling parallelism with the activity of the two men in the parable, which is our text for today. On the one hand, both men come before God with a prayer. They begin, "O God." And yet the Pharisee does prevent God in the new sense of the word. He does put him off or put him away. On the other hand, the publican or the tax collector presents him in the older sense of the word, in that he comes before God, his prayer comes before God in the way that God would have it come. I think that we will find, as we go through this, that this is no academic matter either, because our prayers show a startling parallelism with it all. The Pharisee's prayer prevents God because it is, in fact, not addressed to God. The text says that the Pharisee went up to the temple and prayed thus with himself. And that can just as easily be translated that he prayed thus to himself. At any rate, the point is the emphasis that the Pharisee places in this prayer. 5 times in those 2 brief verses which make up his prayer, he uses the pronoun "I" as the subject of the verb. There's an old story that Theodore Roosevelt used to say, "I" so much in his speeches that senators used to have to make up extra pieces of type with the capital "I" in order to print all his speeches. The Pharisee had the very same problem. And it gets worse, because when the Pharisee finally turns from himself and starts looking around at other people, what does he do? To start tearing them down. And surely the Pharisee congratulated himself on limiting his list of other people's vices to a mere 3 items. But then again, what he actually did was look over in the corner and see that tax collector. You kind of sum it all up and say, "Well, et cetera, like that tax collector over there." What he did was to make himself his own judge, to declare himself righteous, and even try to put God in his judge. What he was trying to do was to climb to heaven on rungs made up of more manifest sins. The prayer of the tax collector is an entirely different matter. While the Pharisee came up to the temple to make an appearance, the tax collector came to make a request. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." This prayer presented God in that older sense of the word in which King David's prayer presented God back in Psalm 51, when he said, "For I know my transgressions and my sins are ever before me. Instead of trying to usurp the place of the judge, the tax collector threw himself on the mercy of the court. What a difference that makes. Because St. Luke says, in the result of it all, that there is a kind of reversal that St. Luke just delights in pointing out to us in his gospel. For example, St. Mary sings in the first chapter of his gospel, God has shown strength with his arm, he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts, he has put down the mighty from their thrones, and exalted those of low degree. God judges the heart, and turns the page. But so what does all this have to do with us in the chapter this morning? Well, as Professor G pointed out so well a couple of weeks ago, in talking about the Pharisee of the rich man and Lazarus, I believe you have to answer the question, which of the Pharisees are we? By saying, well, yes, we're both. Just as in that parable. Although we're more subtle in our technique, we are much like the Pharisee. We have nearly perfected his technique. It is our temptation to acknowledge freely to God that we are sinners. Sinners, but we like to sing in our hearts, "Chief of sinners though I be, you know who is worse than me." For theologians and budding theologians, this amounts to the cardinal sin of theologians, and that is pride. Because for some of us, it is a pride of piety. Looking around at others and saying that they are doing things unworthy of us as leaders of God's church. For others of us, it is a pride of insight, as if reaching gospel was something that we can try, and then fashion into a club to use as a convincer on others. What we do, in fact, is to confuse our rightness with our righteousness. And our temptation is to offer our rightness to God as evidence of our righteousness. Yet by the grace of God, we may also identify with the tax collector. Confronted by God's law, we may say of our despising for our own sins. We say with David and with Paul that we are the chief of sinners. Through eyes like this, we can see the faults of others around us as opportunities for ministry